Morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that's page 980. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Life is a series of value decisions. Right, we're constantly asking ourselves, is this worth it? Is this worth it? Is it worth it to get up earlier and work out? Or is sleep more valuable today? Is this subscription or that membership worth it? Is going back to school to get another degree worth the time? Is sending our kids to private school worth the money? Is the paycheck worth the stress of my job? Is moving worth the hassle? Is that dessert worth the calories? Our daily lives are a series of value decisions. And this morning, I want us to consider what the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is worth to us. What is the gospel worth to us? And my prayer is that you and I would believe that the gospel is worth it all. We're in this series, going through the book of Philippians, in a series that we're calling Gospel Joy. And our purpose for this series, the reason that we're going through this book of the Bible together, is that Christ would be exalted and that our joy would be secure. I want Christ to be elevated and glorified in our minds and in our hearts. I want us to see Jesus as supremely valuable. And it is only when that happens that our joy will be secure, because joy is the sustained gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. So true joy is not something that we choose directly. We can't just flip a switch and choose to be joyful, because feelings and emotions don't work that way. Joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit of God that we experience as we focus our attention on the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. So joy is not dependent on our immediate circumstances. In fact, we're seeing in this series that joy is best seen in the darkness. It's when our present circumstances are dark that the light of joy really shines. And our case in point for that is that the most joyful book in all of the Bible, the book of Philippians, was written from a prison cell. Last week we saw Paul address his imprisonment and why he was able to rejoice despite his situation. He's so excited that the gospel is still advancing, that Christ was being proclaimed, that he was convinced that Christ was going to be honored in his body, because Paul believed this: when Christ is all you have all that you need. And I hope that we believe that, church. I hope we believe that when Christ is all that we have all that we need. For Paul, to live was Christ, and dying was gain, because it meant more of Christ. Life and death were not opposites, because for Paul, both life and death equaled Jesus. And I asked us to consider how we would finish that line for ourselves. In verse 21, for Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I ask us, how would you finish that line? For me to live is fill in the blank. How would you fill in that blank? What are you living for? What defines your life and your lifestyle? What do we really value? What are we investing in? And I'm so desperate for all of us to believe that there is no greater pursuit than the pursuit of Jesus. And in our text today, Paul continues to build on this theme of living for Christ. And so let me read for you our passage this morning, and then we're going to walk through it together. And there's three questions that Paul answers in this text that I believe every follower of Jesus should know the answer to. And so I want us to see those answers in our time together this morning. But let me read for you, starting in Philippians 1 and verse 20, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Paul says this, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." The opposite of shame for Paul was Christ being honored. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul had one passion for his existence, and it's that Christ would be honored, that Christ would be shown as supremely valuable by his life and by his death. For Paul, to live was Christ, and to die is gain. And while as followers of Jesus, I think we talk a lot about how to honor Christ with our lives, I wonder how often we think about honoring Christ in our deaths. How do we do that? How do we honor Christ in our death? Let me read for you what I believe Paul's answer would be in verse 23. As he talks about whether he's going to live or die, he says, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ." And then this line is key, "for that is far better." On the basis of Paul's testimony here in verse 23, I would say that we honor Christ in our death by believing that being with Christ is far better. Is far better. I think about D.L. Moody and the famous quote that he had. He said that someday you will read in the papers, "D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead." Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body. So Paul says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." We lose a lot when we die, don't we? I think about my grandpa. When he died last year, he lost family Christmases. He lost going to Cubs games with his son and with his grandson. He lost holding hands with his wife of 60 plus years. He lost watching his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren go through different stages of life. He lost the opportunity to tell Becca that if I ever treated her badly, he wanted to be the first one she called. You use a lot, you lose a lot when you die. And Paul is saying that no matter how much you lose, being with Christ is far better than that. That is an amazing statement, isn't it? Being with Christ is far better. And we got to catch this. Paul is not just arguing that being with Jesus is better than the worst parts of our life. Have you ever noticed that whenever we talk about going to be with Jesus, we tend to compare being with Jesus to the worst parts of our life? We compare being with Jesus to the pain of cancer or to the pain of sickness and disease. We compare it to the difficulty of poverty or the agony of losing a loved one. But Paul would argue that being with Jesus is even better than the best parts of our life. Being with Jesus is far better than the best parts of our life. Are we sure about that? Have you come to that conclusion? Is it really better than all the friendships and the memories from college? Is it better than being handed the keys to your very first car? Is it better than falling in love with Becca? Is it better than our wedding day? Is it better than adoption day for my handsome son? Is it better than teaching DeAndre how to throw a baseball or to ride a bike? Is it better than vacations on the beach? Better than hugs from your grandchildren? Better than the satisfaction of retirement after years of hard work? Yes. 1,000 times yes is what Paul would say. And not because of the streets of gold and the pearly gates. It's not because of this view of heaven that we create based on our favorite things on earth. Have you noticed that we do that? We tend to start to picture heaven just based on what our ideal world would look like. Whatever your ideal day is, that's what we tend to imagine. So some might imagine sitting on a beach in the warm sun. Some might imagine being on some farmland, on the front porch, sipping iced tea. They imagine all sorts of different things of what heaven will look like. You might imagine playing golf or your favorite leisure activity. But Paul was not longing for a heavenly retirement. I'm not sure what heaven is going to be like. I'm sure that the environment is going to be amazing. But Paul was not desiring an eternity of leisure and relaxation. He was longing to be with Jesus. And if we got to heaven and all of the leisure activities that we love and the perfect environment was there and it was the perfect temperature every day, but Jesus wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be good enough, because to be in heaven is to be with Christ. He is where life and satisfaction and joy are found. Christ will be honored in our death when we believe that being with Him is far better than anything we could have in this life. Do we see the value of being with Christ? That is when dying will be gain instead of loss. Now, you could be thinking, Tim, it's easy for Paul to say this. He was a single man in prison. Like, of course he wants to be with Christ. I would too if I were in his shoes, but it's a little bit more complicated for me. I have a family. I have kids. I have to provide for people around me. I have people that are depending on me. I have church responsibilities. What should my desire be? And my response would be that despite Paul's desire to be with Christ, this thought between life and death wasn't easy for him either. Did you notice what he says in verse 22? Let me read that. He says, if I'm going to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. As Paul thinks about what he is hoping will be the Roman government's decision regarding his imprisonment, whether he will be set free or whether he will be executed, he said he's hard-pressed between these two. His feelings were very conflicted. He knew that when his time on earth was over, death would be gain. Being with Christ would be far better. But he also saw the importance of honoring Christ with his life. How do we do that? How do we honor Christ in our life? Most of us this morning still have years left on this earth, although not a single day is guaranteed. And Paul was so confident that Christ would be honored by his life. What does that look like for Paul? Look at verse 24. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. How do we honor Christ in our life? I would say Paul's answer from these verses is this: by valuing the spiritual progress and joy of others. By valuing the spiritual progress and joy of others. Again, it's just astounding to see the level to which Paul regarded his life as a sacrifice. His reason for being convinced that he would be set free and given more time on this earth was not based on having some unfinished personal goals. He wasn't sitting in prison saying, you know, I've been thinking, it's probably time for me to settle down. You know, maybe start a family, spend more time with some other people. It's probably time for me to not travel so much. I'm getting older. His reasoning is not that. His reasoning is that he could help the church at Philippi progress in their faith. He was focused on the spiritual progress of other people. He wanted their joy to grow as they continued to see Christ as more and more glorious. He wanted to be able to return to Philippi so that he could tell them face to face about all that Jesus was doing. Paul knew that his eternal glorification was coming, but until God chose to bring him home, he was going to dedicate his life to honoring Jesus by bringing people closer to Jesus. So as followers of Jesus this morning, our ultimate joy is coming. When our temporary earthly life is over, we can trust that we will gain so much more than we could ever imagine. Our eternity is secure in Christ. But in the meantime, we aren't just trying to stay out of harm's way. Our goal isn't to be wealthy, healthy, and safe. Our mission is to make more and to make better followers of Jesus. And so knowing that eternity is coming, let's dedicate our temporary earthly lives for the progress of others towards Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Let's dedicate our lives for the true joy and faith of others. Let's give people reason after reason to glory in Christ. We live for Christ by living to direct other people to him. So I go to a football game with my neighbor yesterday. My goal in our conversation was just to move him a little bit closer to where Jesus is. When I play with my son this afternoon, my goal is to find ways to point out the value of Jesus to him. If you go out to eat after the service, make it your goal to show your waiter or your waitress the love of Jesus. We know that our joy is truly in Christ when we complete that joy by seeing others find joy in Christ as well. And I believe that Paul continues this thought in his exhortation, his command to the Philippians in verse 27. Look at that with me. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's three words in that verse that are crucial to our understanding of it. The first is the very first word of that verse: only. Paul is saying this. You can summarize the whole Christian life in what I'm about to say. This exhortation is all-encompassing. Paul is saying, if you just do this, only this, then you will complete your mission as a follower of Jesus. So our ears should perk up when we hear that. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says worthy of the gospel? Because at first glance, one might conclude that you can live in such a way that deserves the gospel. And if you ever think that the Bible is telling you that you deserve the good news of Jesus, keep reading, and it will change your mind for you. So what is Paul saying here? Because we don't deserve the gospel. We could never earn it. And so what is this word translated worthy here doing? And I think it would be helpful for me to show you a couple other places in Scripture where the same Greek word is used. Matthew 3:8. John tells the religious leaders that they need to bear fruit in keeping, and that's the same word that's translated worthy in Philippians 1, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So some translations for that verse say bear fruit worthy of repentance. In keeping with repentance or corresponding with repentance is helpful because what John is saying bear fruit with your lives that demonstrates you have repented. Same thing happens in Acts 26. Paul tells King Agrippa that he told Jews and Gentiles to repent, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping or worthy of their repentance. So he's saying that you should demonstrate the change that has taken place. Demonstrate your repentance. Perform deeds worthy of repentance. And then in Matthew 10:37-38, it's a shocking passage where Jesus says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy, that's the same word, of me, is not worthy of me. Is Jesus saying that we have to love him more than our parents in order to deserve him? No. No, he is saying that those who love their father, mother, brother, and sister more than Jesus fail to demonstrate his worth. They fail to demonstrate his worth. They are not living in a way that corresponds, that's in keeping with his value. Because if we saw the value of Jesus, we would love him more than anyone and anything. And so when Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he is saying that our lifestyle as citizens of heaven should correspond with the value of the gospel. Our lifestyle as citizens of heaven should show the infinite value, the infinite worth of the gospel. Nothing is more valuable. Nothing matters more. Which leads to the third important word of this verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We have good news for people that we need to share. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, they have lots of news, don't they? 24 hours a day, doesn't stop, not much of it is good. Not much at all. And it would be a shame if we let our culture constantly talk about all the bad news in this broken, sin-filled world, but we were too afraid to share the only good news that the world needs. Amen? We have good news for people. Before Christ, the word gospel was typically used to share news of military victories. And then in Isaiah 52:7, in light of that, it says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings the good news. And what is that good news according to Isaiah 52:7? The good news is that God reigns. That God reigns. When everything seems out of control, he is in control. So despite man's wars and power struggles, governments being established and being overthrown, God's kingdom will be forever and ever. That's the good news. He will reign. And then Jesus shows up on the scene in Mark 1:14-15, and he says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now here's the problem. With the good news that Jesus is establishing a kingdom and will reign forever. And it's that you and I are rebels. We have all rebelled against God's authority. We've all sinned by choosing our own way, by living for our pleasures and our desires. And we have created a separation between our sinful selves and the holy God of the universe because of our sin. And so if Jesus had just come to this earth to establish his kingdom, we would have all been left out of it because none of us are worthy. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not just come to reign. He did not just come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus, God himself, victorious, lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He resisted every temptation to sin. He victoriously died the death that we deserve to die, taking the just punishment of our sin on himself on the cross. He victoriously rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for us, and he victoriously reigns and will reign forever. And that's the good news, that God reigns. But the news is even better than that. God doesn't just reign, but you can be part of the kingdom of God when he reigns forever and ever. If you place your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you become a citizen of his eternal kingdom. That is good news. That is good news. And the life that we now live on this earth should show the infinite value of that good news to others. How do we do that? How do we fulfill this command in verse 27? How do we demonstrate the worth of the gospel according to Paul? Let me read for you verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The first way in this passage that Paul says we demonstrate the worth of the gospel is by standing firm. Standing firm. One way that we demonstrate the worth of the gospel is in our defense of it. That's what this is alluding to. Paul wanted to hear that the church was standing firm. We don't run away at the first sign of trouble. We don't get swept away by the current of our culture and popular opinion. Our beliefs don't change based on the results of the latest polls of our culture. Do you believe that the gospel is worth protecting? Are you so convinced of the value of the good news of Jesus that you're willing to defend it? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? Are you willing to engage in the conflict between light and darkness? We show the infinite worth of the gospel in our willingness to stand firm in defense of it. But we have not just been called to play defense. We've also been called to play offense as well. Paul not only wanted to hear that they were standing firm, Paul also wanted to hear that they were striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What are you striving for? What are you pursuing? Maybe you are laboring to finish school. Maybe you're competing for a better job. Maybe you are striving to get out of debt. Would you say that you are striving to advance the gospel? Are we pursuing people? Are we working hard to find those who are lost and need to be found? We show the value of the gospel when we are compelled to pursue people with our good news. Third thing that he wanted to hear is that they were fearless, not frightened in anything by your opponents. The infinite worth of the gospel is shown when we truly believe that we have nothing to fear as those who are in Christ. Try to take away anything that you want from me. You can't take away Jesus. And Christ is enough for me. You can make whatever threats that you want. You can't threaten my eternal life with Christ. I don't care how many of you are against me. Me plus Jesus is always a majority. I have Jesus and I have all that I need. I have nothing to fear because my eternal destiny is secure. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? We show the infinite worth of the gospel when not even the potential of death causes us to fear. I don't want us to miss the last one. Standing, striving, fearless, and united. United. Did you notice some of the words that Paul used in that sequence? He talked about standing in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Here's a biblical truth that we need to believe. You can't show the infinite value of the gospel as an individual. You can't show the infinite value of the gospel as an individual because part of the good news of the gospel is that we who were many are one in Christ Jesus. And it is especially important now, church, right? Because it feels like our country is being divided all over the place, doesn't it? All over the place. We're divided based on political party. We're divided based on race. We're divided based on social class. We're divided based on gender. We're divided based on education. It feels like everyone hates the other and no one's listening to the other side. And now, more than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ should shine as a light into this world that unity is possible through the infinitely valuable gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's no Jew or Gentile here. There's no male or female here. There's no slave or free here, for we are all one in Him. And so at First Baptist Church, we will refuse to divide over Democrat or Republican. We'll refuse to divide over black, white, or brown. We will refuse to divide over white collar or blue collar because we need each other. We need each other to complete the mission that Jesus gave us. We're going to stand firm in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We will have one mind, which Paul expands on in the next chapter. Come back next week. And we will advance the gospel side by side. In a time when the world is divided, the church will be united. Because we have a mission that's worth fighting for together. So how do we demonstrate the infinite worth of the gospel? It's with a unified, fearless defense and advancement of our faith to those around us. We demonstrate the infinite worth of the gospel with a unified, fearless defense and advancement of our faith to those around us. You know, often the emotion and the impulses of a moment will cause us to lose perspective on what is truly valuable. And I think it's helpful for us to consider, and we'll often avoid a lot of arguments, if in the moment we're willing to ask the question, how important will this be to me a day from now, a week from now, or a year from now? And as followers of Jesus, we can extend that timeline out even further, can't we? I've been asking myself this week, what's going to matter to us thousands of years from now, when we're in the new heaven and the new earth? I'm pretty sure that 1,000 years from now, when we are in eternity, we aren't going to remember the square footage of our homes or how our vehicle compared to the Joneses, but we will remember when our generosity or willingness to sacrifice earthly comfort brought someone else into the comfort of God's family. I'm pretty sure 10,000 years from now, we aren't going to care about Supreme Court nominations. We're not going to care about who defeated who in the midterm elections. But we will care about whether we saw light defeat the darkness in the life of our relative or our friend or our coworker. 100,000 years from now, we won't care to celebrate the victories of our football team. But we will celebrate the victories of Christ conquering sin in the human hearts of others around us. The history book books in the kingdom of God probably will not be filled with stories of U.S. presidents and the nation's rulers, but rather those whose citizenship belonged to a future kingdom, who did not fear when they were threatened, who stood firm in the face of opposition, who advanced the light of the gospel together into the darkness, who told of a victorious king who came and conquered, who is coming again and will reign forever. And so if we're going to lose our voices, let's lose them proclaiming the greatness of Jesus. If we're going to be busy, may our schedules be full of activities that have an eternal purpose. If we're going to be tired, may we wring ourselves out for the sake of the gospel advancing. And if we're going to suffer, may we suffer with joy in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we have one mission and we have one calling. And we only need to focus on this, Paul says. Give your life to display the incomparable, infinite worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's emotional for me too. It's okay. Let's make more and better followers of Jesus together. There's so many endeavors in life that aren't worth it. There are so many activities and options that we have that have little value. There are so many conversations that aren't worth living for, that aren't worth having. There's so many arguments that aren't worth engaging in. But the gospel is worth my all. The gospel is worth your all. The gospel is worth our all. Could you just imagine the stories that we could tell in the eternal kingdom if we all concluded that there is nothing more valuable, there's nothing more valuable than a life poured out for the sake of the gospel of Jesus? Could you imagine the difference that we made if all that we were focused on is living our lives in such a way that showed how much we value the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Church, do you believe that the gospel is worth your all? Is it worth all of you? Do you want to give up everything that you have just so people see how valuable the treasure you found is? The gospel is worth our all. Let me pray for us. And then give you an opportunity to respond as Kendall sings. God, I pray that you would give us a perspective that is eternal. That we would see what really matters. That we would see what is really worth fighting for. That we would see what is really worth defending. And it's the glorious gospel of Jesus. And so may we be a church that's united in a time when our country is so divided. May we shine as a light into the darkness. May we tell people of a coming kingdom that is so much better than any earthly kingdom man could establish. May we show people the opportunity to be citizens of Jesus' perfect kingdom. May we show them that they have the opportunity to be sons and daughters of Jesus because of the work that He has done on the cross. May our lives just display the infinite worth of the gospel. May the gospel be worth all to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.